Hello, and welcome to Northeast Christian Church's online service. We're so excited to have you with us. Make sure to subscribe to NECC on all social media platforms. And to listen to our messages, follow us on YouTube, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. Thank you and enjoy the service.
If you would welcome my dear friend and partner in ministry, your missionary staff, and our guest speaker here, Joel Corbin.
Good morning, good morning. How are you guys doing today? That was an awfully generous introduction. So my name is Joel Corbin, missionary in West Africa. That's a picture of my family right there on the screen. We've been missionaries for the last 6 years, and we're just so excited. I'm just so excited to be with you all today. My wife Mandy recently had a baby, and so that's actually our oldest son. He's 20 months. My wife had a baby about a month ago, so she's holding down the fort. I was tempted to show you guys a million baby pictures, but I'm like, you know what, then go on Facebook and see that. But it's just great to be with you all. I love seeing Brother Hodge in the house and Brother Munley. I don't know if we still call you brother, but I'm going to, because that's what we called you. We're at North Point. It's so great to be with you, you two, and as well as Pastor Paul, were just so influential in my life. You guys were, honestly, not just saying it because I'm up here, you guys are my favorite professors and made such a huge impact on me. And I take so much, even today, I think back to some of our classes, and it's really helped me a lot in my life. So thank you so much. And so I went to North Point Bible College. I was actually in Dylan's class, Pastor Dylan's class. Let me tell you, Pastor Dylan was a way better student than me. He was on top of it, dean's list, the best. I don't remember what the upper dean's list was, but he was always on that. And he has such a devotion for study and a devotion for the word. And it's awesome to see him and Pastor Paul as well. They have such a depth of study in the word, but they're able to make that practical and relatable. So it was such an honor to know them, and I want to let you know today that your church has been the longest, the most consistent, and the most faithful supporter of any church that we have. I just wanted to thank you for that. For the last 6 years, you guys have sent us to the missions field. It's incredible. Especially in this economy, you guys have supported us in finances, and it's just increased with that, and in prayer. And over the last 6 years, you guys set me on my first MAPS term to Mali and haven't stopped. And so I just want to say thank you so much. And today what I'd like to do is just to share some testimonies with you all of what God has done through your prayers and through your support. Because Paul says in the Word that those who go and those who send are on the same team. They're accomplishing the same task, which means that every story I share today are your stories. Every person that was impacted, I didn't do that. And frankly, we didn't do it. It was God, but each and every one of you was a part of that just as much as I am. So as I share today, I hope our hearts are open to hear what the Lord has to say, what he's doing in West Africa. I know it's far away, but also what he wants to do right here through us all. With that, I'd like to open prayer. Father, we just thank you for who you are. I thank you for this incredible church, Lord. And every time I come here, I just sense the presence of God. And I felt that the moment I walked in the door. And it's honestly one of the most healthy and holistic churches I've been to, God. So I thank you for it. I thank you for the presence of your spirit here. I pray you'd speak through me today and encourage each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have a question for you all. How many of you guys have heard of Timbuktu before? Show of hands. All right, okay, that's most of you, that's good. So Timbuktu is in Mali, which is the country that we've been serving in for the last 6 years. Let's see if this clicker works. Perfect. So there is Mali. For the first 4 years, I served in Bamako, the capital city. As Pastor Paul shared, I was on a Live Dead team and still am, which is focused on reaching unreached people groups. And I'm sure you're familiar with the term, but if not, an unreached people group is a people that has never heard of Jesus. They have no access to the gospel, and there's no possible way for them to hear the good news unless someone goes and shares the good news with them. So I met my wife on the field, which was a miracle in and of itself, because if you knew me in Bible college, you probably knew I was not exactly a catch, I don't think. But anyway, the Lord brought her into my life. I was just so focused on ministry, and then I went to Africa right after graduating, and so God brought her into my life, and it was just incredible how the Lord worked that out. So we started serving on the same team in Bamako, started dating in 2020, we got married, and that's when I started itinerating out of California because her family's there. And then we went back out to the missions field as newlyweds. And over the last 2 years, we've been serving in a small village off the grid called Waramanjana. Say it after me, Waramanjana. Yeah, good job. You guys are on your way to learning the language. That's awesome. So Waramanjana, it's a village that's very remote. I'm going to be showing you guys some pictures of what it looks like. But I remember the first time we went out to this village, I quickly realized we were out in the middle of nowhere. Every now and then, we'd pass by a village like you can see there, made up of huts, mud walls, kids running around everywhere, like stereotypical Africa. And you could tell it was very poor, and there was a lot of needs there. But I also remember as I drove by one village, I saw there was a cement mound on the ground, right in the center of the village. And it was very strange. I'm like, why is that pile of cement there? And I asked my local friend who knows the culture, and he told me that that village practiced child sacrifice. And that was the spot where they sacrificed a little girl to their gods and buried her in cement. I had no idea that kind of thing still existed today. And what it really showed me was the darkness that exists in these villages. For thousands of years, they've been living in darkness without access to the light. And the enemy has had his hand there among these people groups. So our team, our Live Dead team of 10, was sent there to show them the good news, to show them the love of God and the good news for the first time. How did we accomplish that? Well, our team sought to base everything we did on the Word of God. And a verse that was really what we based our team's work on was when Paul says, I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I'm sure many of you have heard that verse before. What he meant was, in order to reach the Jews, he became like them. He adopted their culture and their language to reach them for Christ. To reach the Greeks, he would also become like them. He didn't become like their sin, but he adopted their culture, and he found ways to remove those barriers. So if I was in Mali right now, I wouldn't be dressed like this. I'd be dressed more like Pastor Paul, or those of you that have awesome outfits on today. Let's give a round of applause for all these awesome-looking people here. You want to dress like the local people. We learned their language, Bambara. If you go on the back table, you'll find a Bambara Bible. And so we did everything we could to remove the barriers that the local people had. We also started a wellness center to offer medical care because there's many diseases where we are. And little by little, the local people began to see there was something different in us. And they began to see that we were really there just to serve them. We were there to care for them and to give them the option to know Jesus if they're interested. And one of these people that became interested in hearing more was a teenager named Drisa. There's a picture of me and Drisa. I'm teaching him how to ride my motor scooter like a motorbike. We probably shouldn't have been looking at the camera. We should have been looking at the road. Anyway, it's a good picture though, so whatever. But Drisa is one of the most responsible teenagers you'll ever meet. And he's also a natural leader to all the other kids. And a sad thing about him though is that his father passed away when he was very young. And so in Malian culture, a lot of the responsibility of the family fell on him. So he was always coming to our house. He was such a nice kid, always asking any work that he could do, and we would pay him if we ever did anything. And one day we were working outside, and we were lifting a rock together, and he didn't realize there was a scorpion that stung him on the hand. Scorpions and poisonous snakes are very common where we are. Fortunately, the scorpions won't kill you, the snakes will, but they are incredibly painful. So I look over, and like I share, Drisa, he's a tough kid. He's a leader even to the other kids. And in Malian culture, you're never supposed to show emotion. But I look over, and Drisa just has tears streaming down his face. So I invited Drisa into my house. I tied a bandage around his arm, got him some Tylenol, and just wanted to do whatever I could to get his mind off the pain, because that's really the only thing you can do. So I got him some coffee, his favorite drink, and then we started watching some cartoons on my computer. So we live in a village in the middle of nowhere, but we have Wi-Fi. Don't ask me how. It's anyway, I loaded up YouTube. We started showing cartoons. But then Drisa looked at me, and he said, Adama, which is my Malian name. He said, Adama, instead of watching cartoons, can we watch the Jesus film? And I was shocked by that, because I had showed him the Jesus film the day before, like 15 minutes of it. It didn't seem like he was that interested. And how many kids do you know that would rather watch the Jesus film than cartoons? Not a lot. But as Drisa watched the Jesus film, his eyes were glued to the screen. He had never before seen Jesus' life and ministry in his own language. I think my clicker is working. Awesome. I took this picture because he didn't even notice I took it, because he was so focused on who Jesus was. And when Jesus died, he was really shocked. He didn't expect that. And when he rose from the dead, he looked at me and he said, "Adama, Muhammad, he's dead, but Jesus, he's alive." I then got the chance to share with Teresa the good news of Jesus and how you can have a relationship with him. And I began to invite him to church. Soon, Teresa and his friends started showing up to my house, sometimes late at night, to watch the Jesus film over and over and over again. It's like a 2.5-hour movie. It's very long, and it's from like the 60s. But he loved it. There was such a hunger in his heart to know more. I want to let you know that hunger in his heart is a direct result of churches like you that have prayed for God to soften hearts around the world. On your Tuesday night prayer meeting, when you guys are praying for missionaries all over the world and for people that don't know him, it's accomplishing miracles that we could have never done. Because what began to happen is not only did Teresa start coming to our house every day to watch the Jesus film, but the word spread to all the other kids, and it seemed like all the kids began showing up on our front porch to watch the Jesus film for the first time. And as we did, my wife was often the one out there because God gave her really a burden to reach the next generation. Some of you in this room, that's where you're at. And that Royal Rangers thing, that's what it's all about, reaching the next generation. So God gave my wife that burden. So she started writing Sunday school lessons before we even got there in the local language. And as these kids were watching the Jesus film and coming to know him, she began to lead them closer and closer to Christ and knowing the word through these Sunday school classes. Over the last 2 years in Waramanjana, we praise God that several of these kids, many of them in that picture there, have given their lives to Jesus. And one of them was Teresa. Like I shared, Teresa, he grew up without a father, but he found a family in our team. And more than that, he found his heavenly father. Every day from morning until night, he would be with us, just to spend time with us. He would work with us, and we would pay him. He would read the Bible with us. He would ask us questions. He was so hungry to know more. Last year, Teresa decided to become a Christian, and then soon after that, he went public in his faith. And most of the villages around us are devoutly Muslim, and if you announce that you have faith in Jesus, you'll be severely persecuted, but he doesn't care. He's now talking to us about becoming baptized, and we appreciate your prayers for him. Another incredible thing about Teresa is, like I shared, he's a natural leader, and God is using that in his life as now he's the main leader to all the other youth around him, and God is doing incredible things among the next generation in Waramanjana. We praise God for this. We realized that we needed to start a church. We were starting to lead these kids to the Lord, but we realized we needed an actual church for these people to come to every Sunday. Because the truth is that we knew when we went to Mali that our time there would be short. Mali's ranked fourth highest in the world for terrorist attacks. It's above Syria, and it's a very high terrorist presence there. And when we got there, that was the case, and it just got worse and worse. And eventually, we had to evacuate from the country, which is why we're going to a new country now. But we knew when we got there, we had a window. We didn't know when it would happen, we'd have to leave, but we knew it. So we wanted to plant a church and raise up leaders that could take the gospel forward. We didn't have a building, but then God provided one for us in June 1st of 2021, and we started having services. And I wanted to show you a picture of what the church looked like. This is the Sunday school with my wife Mandy, with the kids. And that's Waramanjana's first church ever. It's since been painted bright yellow. We got all the people of the church together, and it's this bright yellow church in the midst of this the West African bush. We praise God for that. I wanted to play a video for you guys of what a church service looks like in the African bush, if that's all right. So we're going to play. It's just 30 seconds. God is good, amen. We praise God for that. We praise God. We praise God. You know, I want to let you know, Northeast Christian Church, that church is there, and this morning they're waking up, and the people of Waramanjana are waking up, and they're hearing the sound of singing. And if they go and find the source of that singing, they'll find what you just saw, people worshiping and boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. And that is directly due to your prayers. It is directly due to your support. When you partner with God's mission around the world, we see lives transformed like Teresa's. We see churches planted among unreached people groups. And now this people that's lived in darkness, they've seen a great light. So thank you for sending the light to Mali. Thank you for sending the light to these people. So I have another question for you guys today. How many of you guys, you have someone in your life, and if you're honest, you're like, man, they're the last possible person I ever expect to come to Christ. You're like, man, they're so far gone. Like, you bring up Jesus and it's either awkward or they just get mad at you. I think if we're honest, all of us have someone like that. Or maybe in the room you are that person, and that's okay. One person that was like that in our village was a man named Karamogo. That's a picture of our church. Perfect. So there's Karamogo there. He was one of our construction workers, and he's there holding our son Jaden when he was about 4 months old. For some reason, all the African guys love holding our son Jaden and taking selfies. I don't think they've ever seen a white baby before. I think they think he's an alien. I don't know. But anyway, he's there. And Karamogo is an incredibly nice guy. He was contracted to work with us for about 10 months to a year. He ended up staying with us for over 3 years. And he told us later it's because he saw something different in us. Because you see, Karamogo is the last possible person I would expect to come to Christ, because he was also one of the most devout Muslims I have ever met. Every single day you would see him praying 5 times a day. And he wouldn't just do the normal prayers and the normal things other people would do. He would go beyond that. And you would see him on his mat praying. And when he was done with the prayers that are required of him to Allah, you would just see him with his prayer beads just contemplating God, longing for more. There was a hunger in his heart. He knew there was something more. He just didn't know where to look. And eventually he told us that he wanted to start asking us questions about Jesus. And he told us the reason why he started looking for something more in our team is he saw the way we treated each other. He saw the love that we had for each other. And that's what convinced him there was something more. It's like that verse where Jesus says, "They will know you're my disciples by your love for one another." People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I want to let you know, the moment I walked through this church, that's what I felt. So keep doing what you guys are doing. You guys are such an incredibly loving church, and that is just so welcoming to people like Karamogo that are longing for more. So Karamogo started asking questions. He started reading the Bible. He started coming to our Bible studies. He wouldn't go to church yet, but he was willing to come to our Bible studies and to seek more. Little by little, God was working on his heart. One night, a team came from the United States. How many of you guys have been on a short-term team before? Quite a few. Awesome. So he came on a short-term team, or he didn't come. A team came from the United States to visit us in Waramanjana. And every team we get is different. This team loved to worship, and they felt led to lead us in a time of worship outside one night. And so we're worshiping the Lord. A lot of our African friends are there. Karamogo was there. And then we had a time where we could share words of encouragement or something God was speaking to your heart. And Karamogo asked if he could speak, and we wrote down what he said. He said this in Bambara, but we translate it into English. He said, "Next month will be the 10th month I have lived and worked here with you all. In all my time here, I have been watching you, and I've noticed something different about you. I've decided I want it as well and have become a new person since being here. Step by step, my mindset is changing and becoming new. I make this promise to all of you. When I leave here, I will leave as a new person. I've always been a Muslim. I was raised Muslim and have followed it my whole life. However, my promise to you is that when I leave here, I'll worship Jesus." And on that day, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. We praise God for that. We praise God for that. There's something that stood out to me about what Karamogo said. I don't know if you caught it. He said, "I've been watching you. I've been watching your way of life, watching how you live, watching your faith to see if it's real." Did you know that the world is watching you today? I know it doesn't feel like it. I feel like more and more it just feels like the world is just pushing God out of the picture, especially here in the culture we're in. But the Bible says that the world is yearning for the sons of God to be revealed. There's a hunger, like with Karamogo. There's a longing for something more. And for some of you in this room, that's where you're at. You're like, man, I know there's something more. Maybe that's why you've been coming to church. But there's a hunger in all of our hearts. We know there's more than just living 80 years or however long and then passing away, and that's it. There's something more. I know before I was a believer, when I grew up, even though I grew up overseas with missionary parents, I wasn't a Christian for a long time. And I remember I'd be up on my roof just crying out to God, saying, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. There's a desperate desire in the world for something more. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to be the light in the midst of the darkness. What ended up leading me to Christ, and for probably many of you here, was someone came alongside of me and I saw Jesus in their life. I saw the love that they had. I saw the joy that they carried, and the way that they lived looked like the Bible. So the world is watching us today. The question is, are we shining the light? If we can go to Matthew 5, 14 to 16. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So in these verses, Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's also telling each and every one of us in this room that we're called to be his light. And like I shared, I know in this world things are dark. We see it in the news. We see it in our culture. More and more of the world is going against God. What should our response be when we see this happening? Should we get angry with the world or go on Facebook or X and fight with people? Some of us might be tempted to give up and just throw in the towel and say, well, I'm going to church, and we just don't want to engage with the world at all. There's a lot of different responses we can have as Christians when we encounter the darkness around us. However, in these verses, Jesus is saying, I know it's dark out there. I see it clearly. What I'm calling you to do is to shine the light in the midst of the darkness. So that when a world is dying and hopeless, they see hope. When a world is broken and confused, they come here and find truth. When a world is longing for more, they can look in your life and see the love of God that they're longing for. And, you know, you might say, Joel, you don't know my family. You don't know my situation or my workplace or what's going on. And that's absolutely true. I have no idea. For many of you, I'm meeting you for the first time here. However, I do know our God. And I know the same God that moved in Karamogo's life, who was the most devout Muslim, the last person you'd ever expect to come to Christ, he can move in that person in your life that you're like, man, they're so far gone. If God could work in Jerisa's life in the next generation, he can move in the next generation here in the United States, amen? We serve a God of the impossible. So the day after Karamogo came to Christ, he asked for a Bible. And he began to just dive deeper into the word. That's a picture of Karamogo on the right. There's Chekoraba on the left. Chekoraba was a close friend of Karamogo, and he got a Bible on the same day Karamogo did. One thing about Chekoraba is that he's a witch doctor, which means he practices animism. Him and I became really good friends, and we'd read the Bible together often. And he told me that the first time he read the Bible, he had tears streaming down his face because of how true the words were. Soon God began to stir a revival in our village among these Muslim men specifically, and it was really just a hunger for the word. I remember I'd be riding my bike home from church, and a man would come up to me that I knew but never seemed that interested in God, and he came to me asking for a Bible, saying, I heard you have Bibles, can I have one? People were randomly coming up to us wanting to know more about Jesus. And pretty soon we ended up forming Bible studies in our courtyard that were made up mostly of Muslim men that were just hungry to know more. One night I heard some really loud talking outside, some loud debating, and we serve in a country that has some security risks, so you're always kind of worried. And so I look outside and there's a group of guys huddled around Bibles and they have flashlights out. And I went over to them, and we ended up taking a picture, and they were all huddled there, and it was Karamogo, Chekoraba, the two guys I just shared about, as well as two believers, and they were debating the word, which in Malian culture is just how you engage with what you're, you know, they're not angry at each other, it's just how they engage with ideas. They were going after Jesus and seeking the Lord, and it was incredible what God was doing. One thing that I loved was there was a man there named Amadou, and he was starting to disciple these guys that were coming to faith. Because like I said, we knew that our window in Mali was short. We knew we weren't going to be there forever. Eventually, we would have to leave. So it was really important for us to start raising up leaders like Amadou that would take the church forward. Amadou has a truly incredible story I wanted to share with you. That's a picture of him there. Amadou is one of the nicest people you ever meet, one of the most friendly people. You could travel an hour away and people know his name. They have good memories of him. And you might be surprised to know that he used to be a devout Muslim. So much though, he was starting to become, he was in a sect of Islam that was more extremist. My wife's uncle, his name is Fauzi Arzuni, and he used to work in Mali. When he first met Amadou, he was afraid of him. But as he got to know him better, he continued to share the word with Amadou. And little by little, God was working in Amadou's heart, and he came to Christ, he was baptized, and then he became radical in the other direction. It's like if you meet people from Teen Challenge, they're often the most radical people you'll meet because they had such a hard story, so many things happened to them. And then when they come to Jesus, they are just sold out, and that's how he is. Amadou became one of our main evangelists in our village. But he went home, when he got baptized and he came to Christ, Amadou went to his home village, which is 13 hours north from our village, and he told his family, "Mom and Dad, I've been baptized." And they were a very devout Muslim family. And so they persecuted him. His dad wouldn't speak to him, which is incredibly shameful. His wife was always trying to hide his Bible from him. One time she burned his Bible. He had to get another one. And then finally his family kicked him out of their village. And Amadou was forced to live separate from his wife and two kids for 6 years. 6 years. I can't imagine that. As we got to know Amadou better, I was expecting him to be discouraged because he was living in our village alone, and I expected him to be just, you know, maybe thinking about giving up. But instead, he was one of the most joyful people I had ever met. And all of a sudden, I realized that Amadou's eyes, they were fixed on eternity. They were fixed on Jesus, and that no matter what this world took from him, he wouldn't give up on his faith. At the same time, Amadou was asking us to pray for his wife and his family to be reconciled to them. It had been 6 years since he had been with them. So we began to pray, and we asked churches like yours to start praying for Amadou and his family. I will let you know today, there is power in prayer. There's power in prayer. Within 1 month of churches coming together in the U.S. and us and our team praying for Amadou, God changed his wife's heart. And his wife called him saying, "Hey, my heart's changed." I don't even remember the reason she gave, but she said, "My heart's changed and I'm willing to come and live in the village with you." So Amadou traveled 13 hours north to his home village, picked up his wife and two kids, and they live in Warmanjana to this day. We serve a God who answers prayer. But Jenaba's story doesn't end there, or Amadou's story, sorry. This is a picture of Amadou's family. They've had another baby since then. They have three kids. Amadou's wife's name is Jenaba. Their story isn't over because when Jenaba came to live in the village, Amadou was eating a lot better, which was good, and he was very happy for a lot of reasons. But he still came to us and said, "Hey, can you pray for my wife because she still is a devout Muslim?" And she wasn't, you know, trying to hide Amadou's Bible anymore. She wasn't, you know, persecuting him. But she was still from a very devout family and was devoutly Muslim. So we began to pray. And to be honest, this prayer request seemed way harder than the first one. How many of you guys have been in a situation like that? It's a very hard request to you to pray. Because what happened was Jenaba, even though she was devoutly Muslim, and even though she was from Amadou's family, she didn't speak any of the languages in our village. In Mali, there's over 80 languages that are spoken, including other dialects. And so she lived 13 hours away and didn't speak any of the languages in Warmanjana. So even if she came to church, even if she, you know, we try to pour into her, which Amadou asked us to, there was no way to communicate with her. But there's power in prayer. We began to pray for her. We began to pray that she would come to Christ. And churches like yours began to pray. And within 1 year, God did a miracle in her life. Because she started coming to church. And just like we did this morning, we came here to worship and we felt the presence of God, that God was here with us. She began to see the love that people had for each other in the church. And she saw that her husband was now a changed man. And it began to change her heart. 1 year later, she spoke the language a bit better. And we had evacuated from the country at that point. And some believers in our village are like, "All right, this is our chance to go and share the word with her now that she knows the language better." And so these women go to her house and start talking to her about the Bible. And then Jenaba said something that totally shocked them. She said, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus." They had never shared the word with her. They had never done anything. But God was moving in her life as an answer to prayer. Jenaba will be the first woman ever to be baptized in our village. And now Amadou and his wife have dedicated their 3 kids to Jesus in church. So God took this family that was once totally one way and has brought them to Jesus. And Amadou is now one of the main leaders in our village. So I want to encourage you. There is power in prayer. There's power in prayer. So Waramanjana was hearing the good news. People were coming to Christ. And I believe that everything that we saw there, which is truly miraculous, was a direct answer of prayers like your church. So I want to take a moment and say thank you once again for praying for us over these last 6 years. Pretty soon, a village nearby heard that we were showing the Jesus film, the movie I had shared about. And we ended up, because we started doing these Jesus film outreaches. This is our Easter service where most of those people had never seen it before. And so a village nearby asked if we could show the Jesus film there as well. And this village, which is hard to believe, is way more remote than ours. Just even more remote, out in the middle of nowhere. Fortunately, we had some solar-powered Jesus film backpacks we could take out there. So Amadou helped lead us in this trip. And we went out to this village far away, and we started to show the Jesus film. The village chief welcomed us there. We were right in the village center, the village square. And so we start showing the Jesus film. First, there's about 10 people, then 20, then 30. By the end of the movie, over 100 people had gathered to watch the Jesus film for the first time. And like with Jerisa, their eyes were glued to the screen. They had never before seen Jesus' life and ministry in their own language. There's just something incredible when you encounter Jesus for the first time. I think each of us in this room that follow Christ, you know, you can remember the moment when it just became real to you. And now these people were having it not just for the first time in their life, but the first time in their entire village's life, for the first time in their entire people group's life, and they were just so captivated. At one point, the mosque began to blare the call to prayer. If you're familiar with Islam, you know the mosque blares the call to prayer 5 times a day. It's incredibly loud, so the whole village can hear it. And we're maybe standing here watching the Jesus film, and then maybe the distance from here to the back of the church is the mosque. And it starts blaring the call to prayer. It's so loud. And I'm worried that people are going to leave. I'm worried that maybe people are going to get distracted, not be able to watch it. But instead, the people watching the Jesus film turned to the mosque and they went, shh. Because I realized in that moment that every single day of their lives, they had heard that same call to prayer. Every single day of their parents' lives and their parents after them, that was their only option. But on that night, for the first time in their lives, they were hearing the voice of Jesus. On that night, for the first time in their lives, they were seeing the love of God, that God loved them so much, he sent his son to die for them, that they could have eternal life as a free gift. They didn't have to sacrifice their kids to their gods. They didn't have to work for their salvation through Islam. God's arms were wide open to them. And this village, arms were wide open to God. This village has since asked us to plant a church there as well, and we praise God for what he's doing in this region. In Matthew 4:16, it says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." This was true, and it was written in the Bible for when Jesus came and he brought the light. But I believe it's also true for these villages in Mali. For thousands of years, they are living in darkness. But now the light has come to Mali, and the light has come to these villages. I want to let you know, Northeast Christian Church, you guys sent the light to Mali. You guys sent the light to this church, to this village so far away that's never heard the good news. We were worshiping today, and we were singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb." And I want you to know that one day in heaven, we'll be singing that same song, the exact one, because it's in Revelation. We'll be worshiping the Lord together. We'll have the piano. We'll have different, I don't know what we're going to have there. But the people of this village will be there, probably with their drums and dancing like crazy. And they will turn to you and thank you for sending the light to their village. So thank you so much, Northeast Christian Center. We are so grateful. I wanted to close with sharing a passage of scripture Because often, you know, I'll have people come to me, maybe in a church setting, or and they say, I could never do what you're doing. You know, you're our heroes. And they put us on a pedestal as missionaries. However, I want to let you know, the call to missions isn't just for me. It's for each and every one of us in this room. In Romans 10, 14 to 15, it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And I know we've heard this passage before, but I wanted to outline in this passage that there's three groups of people that are involved in the mission of God. First, it talks about those who have never heard, the lost, the unreached, like I shared today, the 2 billion around the world that Pastor Paul mentioned, and people in your own life that have never heard of Jesus. Then there's a second group of people, and it's those who go, missionaries, Chi Alpha workers, anyone who's sent out to share the good news. And then finally, there's a third group of people, and without that third group of people, the missionaries can't go, and the lost can't be reached. You're that third group of people. In verse 14, it says, and how can anyone go unless they are sent? The senders are those that send the light around the world. They send missionaries to the darkest corners of the earth. And without you, us missionaries literally couldn't do what we do. And this passage makes it abundantly clear that those who go and those who send are on the same team. They're accomplishing the same task. We saw the harvest firsthand, but it was you guys who planted seeds in our life, in our ministry. They're now bearing much fruit. And that's what this Faith Pledge missions giving is all about. It's not even really about money. It's about being a sender. It's about participating in the mission of God and being a part of something greater than we could ever imagine. The truth is that there are villages all around the world, like the one I shared today, that still have no access to Jesus. They're living in darkness. There are teenagers like Teresa that are just longing to know their heavenly Father. There's Muslim men and devout Buddhists and people all over the world that are hungry, like with Karamogo or Amadou. They know there's something more. They just don't know where to look. And we get to be a part of the solution. We get to be a part of sending the light to these people so that we can hear testimonies like I shared today. I believe that this church's greatest days are yet to come. And I believe also that the harvest around the world through this church is going to be even greater than what was before. I believe that what I shared today, I hope it was just a taste so you guys could see just the power of supporting God's call. And I believe God is going to do such incredible things in the future. Our family is going to be heading out this coming January to reach a new people group because, like I shared, we had to evacuate last year. We're with the same Live Dead team. We'll be working among the Mandinka people group that are also unreached. And so we're so grateful for your church in sending us to this village. That's a picture of where we're going to be. We're going to be in the Gambia, West Africa. We'll be there for 3 years. And you know, when we had to evacuate, it was very hard because we had poured so much time into Mali. We had poured 6 years there. But soon we began to realize that church, it's healthy. That church that we set out to Mali to plant a church. And now it's thriving. Now it's strong. They have their own pastor who has a vision for reaching all the villages around there. There's leaders like Amadou and Teresa and Karamogo that are taking the church forward. And that's what the mission is all about. I began to realize it's not about my ministry. It's not even about what I want. It's about advancing the mission of God around the world. So today we're going to have another opportunity with this faith pledge to support what God is doing, to be a sender like I shared today. There are people all over the world that have yet to hear about Jesus. And the truth is that you might not meet some of these people, but one day in heaven, they will thank you for eternity. Thank you so much, Northeast Christian Church. With that, I'd like to close in prayer. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you, God, for the privilege of sharing your word today. I thank you just for the incredible faithfulness and generosity of this church, that when so many churches are having to cut back in so many ways, God, this church is just so generous. I know each and every one of us here in this room have different needs and different, you know, struggles, but I thank you, God, that this church has chosen to be focused on your kingdom and what you're doing around the world. I pray, God, as we move into this missions pledge time, and as Pastor Paul comes up to share, and as we move into the missions banquet, I pray you would just fill us with your joy. Just joy of the fact that we get to be a part of something so much greater. Joy of the fact that, like we sang, worthy is the Lamb. One day in heaven, we'll be singing that forever. And the Mandinka and the Bambara and those that have never heard will be there with us, God. So we thank you for the privilege of being a part of your mission. And I pray you stir our hearts once again to be your light, to be your hands and feet right here and also around the world. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.
I'm going to ask every elder, every pastor on staff, and every person from the Bible College to just quickly come up on the platform. If you'd just almost borderline run, if you would do that. 10 seconds. That's how long you have to make your decision to determine your fate. If you've seen The Equalizer, you know what I just said. All right. I would like to pray. I know we have another part of this where we go through the process of the faith promises, but here's something that every time I've always seen this young man that God has always spoken in my heart. First of all, you're looking at the gift of an apostle. He goes to places where the gospel isn't, and he leaves with it there. And people establishing works, that's apostolic. And his humility, he's always pushing everything out to us. Don't you feel like he was just spending the whole time talking about other people's stories and talking about how great we are and yet never talking about himself? I believe with all of my heart, one day this young man will be overseeing leadership, and the lives of others in difficult places and the decisions that have to be made will be in his hands. And every decision he will make will be the same value that we share in this church, that people are the most important thing. That's who he is. And I think if Dave Munley, if you're here, I'm gonna have Dave, I'm gonna have you lead us in prayer for that present and that future for his life. And Joel, we just wanna lay hands on you and just pray a blessing for you. We'd be amiss if we just went to money. What a mistake that would be. What a mistake. Let's gather around.
Lord God, we thank you for your servant this morning. We thank you for the hand that you've placed upon him, the favor and the blessing that you've placed upon his life. Thank you, Lord, for providing him, Lord, a wife and a family. Thank you, Lord, that his dreams and his prayers are in your hands. And Lord, you activate things in his life, oh God. You have gone before him. You are his rear guard. And Lord, everywhere his eyes go and everywhere his feet tread, Lord, is ground for the kingdom of God. I pray that you continue to place before him an open door that no man can shut. I pray, Lord, where he doesn't see provision and protection, that you are there, Lord. You are the Lord of hosts, that you are fighting for him and presenting, Lord. I thank you that the kingdom of God is being established, Lord, every place that he places his foot, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the heart of the servant that you've given to him. Thank you, Lord, for the words that he has shared with us this morning. Thank you, oh God, that he is living dead. He's alive, but he's dead. He's presenting his body as a living sacrifice, oh God. And Lord, as he has lived his life, Lord, help us to hear and to see and to respond to the call of God this day at Northeastern Christian Church, oh God. Help us to put one foot in front of the other and to live dead as well, to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Thank you, oh God. And Lord, every dream and every prayer that he's placed in your hands, I pray he sees it come to fruition. And Lord, in eternity's morning, I pray people will come and say, thank you. I'm here because of you. Thank you. The greatest things we can do, oh God, is touch people's lives for eternity. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
We don't have connections. We have friends, and they are many and they are mighty. You use connections. You love people. And this Tuesday night, we're going to lift up so many others like this. Next Sunday, our missionary Joel and Adrian Charest, who are in Mozambique, are facing persecution from an offshoot of Boko Haram. They're the ones that have 400 kids in a soccer camp that are all Muslims, teaching them about Jesus, making a difference there. They called me up and they said, I know it's missions month. I'm not asking for service. They just said this. They said, we love your church. And we want to just come and worship there because we love being in your church. It's just so healthy and so good. And they can say, I just think that that's an honor, that the time that they have off, that they could spend that time with us. And so now we're going to make a transition here. And in order for this to happen, we're going to need to be swift about this. So Pastor Dylan, I don't know if you've already gotten an army on the floor. You do. And if we need more, we can just grab some of the people that were up here a second ago. But here's how, you've heard me read our letter. If you've been here for any period of time, I won't go into the details of it, but when you walked in this morning, you received a booklet that explains why a faith promise is biblical. This is not a tithe. This is going beyond the tithe and saying, God, by faith, this year, I'm going to give this amount. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. The part that you take is there for a tearaway for you as a reminder. I would say that sometimes those of us that are newly Christians, we can make ridiculous pledges and unrealistic ones. Like I had one time, I had a teenager give me a $1 million pledge, and I'm like, bless your heart, man. You know, little did I know they just got an inheritance, right? But sometimes we're so enthusiastic for God. I believe that the call of God has to be real. He uses your gifts and helps you provide for your responsibilities. You have responsibilities for families, but my goodness, when I hear what's going on in Mali and what's going to happen in Gambia, in the village where they're going to, we're capable of so much more. Here's what we've put out to you, $125,000. To be honest with you, with the numbers that are in this church, whether you're here today or you're watching this online, we're all a part of this. If 10 people gave $25,000 this year to missions, we would double our goal. But if 5 of you gave $25,000, we'd hit it, $125,000. If 10 of you gave $25,000, we'd double our goal. But if 10 of you give $12,500, we'll hit it. If 25 of you gave $10,000 to missions, we'd reach our goal. But if just 25 of us here this morning say, I'm just going to give $5,000 beyond the tithe to missions, we'd reach our goal. If 50 of us gave $5,000, we'd double it. If 50 of us just say, Lord, here's $2,500 this year to missions, we'd reach our goal. If 100 of us gave $2,500, we double our goal. If 100 of us give $1,250, we reach our goal of $125,000. This isn't impossible for us. And I think about the Apostle Paul. He said about one church, he said, you gave beyond your means. If you could have given me your eye, you would have done that. Some believe that's because Paul had an eye injury. And he's like, you would have given your own body for me, but you gave beyond what was possible. That's the kind of church you are. This is the kind of place we are. This is why these people that we're going to be praying for on Tuesday and why we do what we do is what it's all about. And so here's what I'd like you to do. We're going to take these cards, if you would, all across this room. Just grab them. And if you've already filled them out, they're already starting to grab them and tally them, but we're going to have a moment of prayer. Some of you can actually write the check right now for the whole year and put it behind you. Some of you that are watching online, you're being impacted by this ministry. You've never had an opportunity to give. This is a tremendous way to be a blessing. Many of you here, you're faithful in giving, but you've never had an opportunity to go beyond the tithe to missions. This is that chance. Start realistic. Start doable. Start within your means. But we can hit this. And if you would just hold this up and pray with me, I want to pray that God would speak to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, across this room, Lord, right now, we ask that you would begin to speak to our hearts. Lord, we maybe know what we think we could give, but you might speak something. Lord, if this pastor says it, it doesn't mean anything. If we say it in our own head, we can talk ourselves out of it. But if you speak to our heart, we could see this goal double. If you speak to our heart, we could see this goal double. This could be the year that Northeast Christian Church doubles its giving to mission. Lord, I believe that ministry is blessed and multiplies. You told us to be fruitful and multiply. Everything about you multiplies. So Lord, we pray you'd breathe upon our hearts and we wouldn't be moved and motivated by guilt. We wouldn't be driven by shame, but we would be moved by the love of God, that how can they go unless someone is sent? And we are saying, Lord, here am I. I'll send them. And that maybe even this morning, there's somebody here that's saying, here am I, Lord, send me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're out there and you haven't filled it out, if you'd begin that process and fill this out, and it, as you see what's going on right now, once you have it, hold that up, raise your hand, and there are people all throughout the room. They will walk to you. They're going to bring it up here. I encourage you to do this very quickly. Even those that are walking, I'd encourage you to walk quickly. It's all going to speed up very quick. And what we're going to do is just get an initial tally as we go. We'll celebrate it as we go. We'll even carry it into next week if we need to. But I believe that God's going to help us send more Joels out into the mission field. $40,628. That's where we're at right now. How about we sing, and I just interrupt as we get a good tally. Sound good? Amen. If you continue to stay seated and continue to fill those out and hold them, we'll continue to update you. Let me give you this before they sing their first note. $43,448.
Here comes the glory of the Lord. Sweeping in the room. Here comes the glory of the Lord. Here comes the glory of the Lord. Sweeping in the room. Here comes the glory. The glory of the Lord sweeping in the room. Here comes the glory of the Lord. Here comes the glory of the Lord sweeping. His kingdom is coming now. Here comes the glory of the Lord.
$133,918.52. We exceeded it by $5,000. Come on, let's thank Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I believe with all of my heart that we, as we as a church, continue to step out forward in faith and not shrink back in fear, as we move forward in peace and not backwards in anxiety, God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've done. Pastor Dylan, take your calculator out and do this for me. Take $134,000. And divide it by $165. It is estimated that for every dollar given to missions, for $165, that ends up reaching one soul, which means that this giving that we have done will reach 813 people for eternity. Now take that same number, 813, Pastor Dylan, and I see you there walking back. Take 813. This is how dyslexic people do math. They throw the figures out and they make it look like they're doing it, and then somebody who's mathematical gives the answer. Take 813 and multiply that by 10. Because I believe that everybody can live their life and reach 10 people. That means that 8,130 people's lives can be touched the same way that Joel touched a village, that village touched that family, that family touched that witch doctor, that witch doctor touched that individual that was helping. It continues and it multiplies. This is eternity. Friends, there's three lives. There's one you have no control over. None of you chose who your parents would be. Nobody got to choose what they would look like. One of my mentors just said, and it's obvious, if you look in the mirror, you didn't get to choose what you'd look like. That life, you have no choice over. This life, this world, you have all the choosing power to do what you do, to pick what you pick. But in eternity, the choices that we make here will determine where eternity is spent. And I have no doubt today we have deposited lives in heaven because of our moving forward to give. God bless you, church. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd just like to just close in prayer, and then we're gonna get instruction on what we're gonna do for where you go. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the honor of being pastor of these people, a church so generous that they always hit what they aim for. I just pray that you would put a joy in their life to know with pride they can say, we did that. We did that. That missionary that talks about, we helped that. We supported that. We impacted that. Lord, I just pray that the best days yet are ahead of us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Now to the most important part of today, the banquet. Yes, we have every food from every nation under the sun available to you, even good old American eating. And here's what we're going to do. As you dismiss, I'm going to ask for you to make your way out towards the children's area. And if you would make your way into the balcony, not in the line, but in the balcony, and claim a space for where you'd like to sit and who you'd like to sit with. And we're going to give our parents a chance, who will be all the way up against the wall checking out their children. So if you could go in and make it there, and then what we will do is once we get the children all where they belong, we will begin to walk through. You'll find as you go through those doors, you'll see chests of food. Another way that you could get there is up the side steps here that'll put you right where the seating is. But let's enjoy it. I look forward to floating through the tables. God bless you, and thank you for loving Jesus so much to do this. God bless you.
Thank you again for being with us today. To listen to our messages, follow us on YouTube, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts, and go to ne-cc.org for all news, events, and updates. Thank you, and God bless.